You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome all of you today. Thank you so much for coming to celebrate Jesus with us. This is a very special day. Can you just imagine what has been happening? And this is actually what I have loved about living in different continents, is the fact that, like, I know that in Africa today, people were celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. I know in Europe where that was happening, all over the globe that was happening. And sometimes, like, those are some of the things that also just where I would just say that begin to ask yourself, man, like, are these people crazy or something really did happen? And so for me, I believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and he constantly reveals himself to people that come with what? Empty hands of faith, that believe what he has done, and he begins to do that transformation in our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. And as you turn there, I want to just welcome all our guests today. Thank you so much for being here. I pray that God would, that he would do a new work in your life through just our time together and our time in his word. So Mark chapter 16, verse 1 to 8. This is what it says. And when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, Salome, bought some spices, and so that they could go and anoint him. And very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us?" And looking up, they noticed the stone. This was very large. It had been rolled away. And when they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, in a white robe, sitting at the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he told them. "You are looking for Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was crucified, and he has risen." I just want you to underline those. He was crucified. He has risen, and he is not here. See the place where they put him. And this is what's so beautiful about doing some studies, is the fact that, like, there is more than 500 manuscripts that actually do attest that actually verify that this was actually something that was real that happened. And it says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there, just as he told you." And they went out, they ran to from the tomb, because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone, since they were afraid. And then if you are reading through your Bible, it would say that some of the earliest manuscripts actually conclude with this story, with this verse right here. And because most of them, and then so some of the manuscripts had actually included verse 9 to 20, but really most of the manuscripts actually end right here. And that's where we're going to end today. And so let me begin by just really kind of walking you through what's going on, and using a picture of a story that is told of a battle of Waterloo that happened in the south coast of England, where they were waiting. There was a battle going on, and during those days, they would use what they call the semaphore to actually communicate whether they've lost the war or they've won the war. And if you don't know what a semaphore is when they would use arms to actually communicate. And so at first, they saw the message, "Wellington defeated." Wellington defeated, and just then there was a fog that actually this fog that came in and enveloped that whole place. And so they began to lament because they knew that now the defeat of Wellington meant their defeat as well. But as soon as the fog lifted, the guy on the semaphore just began to communicate again, and it read this time, "Wellington defeated the enemy." What a difference that made. And I want to tell you that that is the difference that Saturday and Sunday made for the disciples. Because for them, when they saw the one that they had given their lives to, that they had walked with for 3 years plus, sorrow, for them, they were enveloped in sorrow on Saturday. But now, on Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, sorrow turned into rejoicing, into songs of victory. And that rang through the streets, that rang through the church, even the church up to today, because they had received the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. This is what the good news of Jesus does. It moves us from this place of disillusionment where we are enveloped by grief, and it moves us into a place of joy. Right, Jesus meets his disciples when he has risen. He meets his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And that actually, like they say this, "We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." They put him on past tense. "We had hoped that he was going to do this." But they are walking with Jesus, and then all of a sudden they get to realize they were holding on to an incomplete message. "We had hoped." Not until that early Sunday morning on the third day when they received the message in full, it was this message that he is not here. He has risen from the dead. Go to this place and you will meet him. And this is actually what now, this is now what like every one of us, the one we follow, calls us to come to him. This is actually to come to him with empty hands of faith and believe that he will meet with us, right? And so the disciples had to make a journey to Galilee to meet him. And when they met him there, their lives were changed. And that call is for all of us. Thank God that every year we have this chance, every single year, this rhythm where we have to contemplate once again over and over, where do I stand when it comes to this news that we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus? So I want to kind of walk us through these things that are very clear here in this passage, that Jesus is risen, so therefore we cannot face death in the same way. Can you actually see what was happening here? These women, they saw Christ die on the cross. They saw him die. And then when they saw him die, they saw him buried. And then so they wake up. They wake up around 5 a.m. in the morning. They go and they buy these spices. And they go. For them, this is a sense of they want to honor Jesus the last time. And they want to. They are treating death in the same way they had treated all other deaths before. What do we do when somebody has died? We go, we hold a funeral for them, we anoint them, we do all those things. We're here, we embalm them and we take them, we go to the graveside, and then we do that. These women were doing things as normal, in a normal way. But they realize this. One time they realized this. It says they realized that now that things were not to be done in the same way anymore. Right? They collided with the good news of the gospel. They're asking themselves, who's going to roll the stone for us? And they find the stone has been rolled. And then all of a sudden, they're amazed. They're asking, what happened to our Lord? And all of a sudden, they are told that he is not here. He was crucified. He is now not here. Just as he told you, he has risen from the dead. What that simply means is that now that Jesus has risen from the dead, Jesus' resurrection, listen to this, was the announcement of the death of death. The announcements of death. So therefore, we can no longer look at death the same way. And I'll just kind of illustrate it for you in this way. Like I remember when in the year 2000, when my mother passed away with HIV/AIDS, and I remember her becoming a living skeleton on the bed. And that death, I remember watching her and in excruciating pain. And it was at that time when I remember just going, and I was contemplating suicide, and I stood on top of a building trying to take my own life because grief was enveloping me. And it wasn't until my cousin came, shared Christ with me. He began to say, listen, I do not know what you have been through. I don't know how you feel. I know your mother was special, but I know one who has experienced the same kind of the pain that you've experienced, and even worse, that has experienced worse, and he understands what you have gone through. But not only that, he has conquered death. And at that day, I came to Christ with empty hands of faith, and I believed what Jesus has said, and I'm telling you, even the next day, new life invaded my soul, and I literally breathed in a new breath. All of a sudden, I knew that Jesus was alive. And just as if that was enough, I remember 2005, my sister contracting the same disease and her contracting the same disease and going through the same thing. And I'm telling you, getting to watch her, holding her, becoming like as a skeleton, holding her, a 25-year-old holding her, and she had become literally nothing. But there was something very different when Jesus was now in my life. I remember sharing the good news of Jesus with my sister and watching her, even though she was a skeleton, there was something different when she invited Jesus into her life. She was a skeleton, and I remember having to vow that from this day onwards, I'm going to preach Jesus and the power of his resurrection. When I saw Jesus transform a skeleton, but she had so much life in her eyes. So much life. And she even told me, do not worry. I am convinced that where I'm going, I am going to be with Jesus. He's going to give me a new life altogether. And so this is actually what it simply means. If Jesus is risen, death cannot be treated in the same way as normal. Because listen, the enveloping of grief when my mother died and facing death when my sister died, and even later when my father died, was totally different. It was night and day. I could now celebrate the fact that death doesn't have a final say. That Jesus has a final say. Jesus has risen from the dead, conquered death. And so therefore, now listen, the question of the resurrection is the question of the fact that like every one of us will die after this, will die in this life. And the question is that, where is your hope? And I'm here to say that if you hold on to Jesus, and you believe in Jesus, death doesn't have a final say. And because in his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. Death doesn't have a final say, but what? Will have everlasting life. So the risenness of Jesus was to share with us the reason, his risenness. We can now look at death, and we can be able to say, death, where is your sting? But Jesus is risen. That also means that we cannot face anything that brings death the same way anymore. The fact that he is risen simply means this, that this is also a pronouncement of death to your sin. the very thing that would separate you from God. The fact that God is holy, that his eyes are pure, that they will not behold any evil. He sent his son. When he sent his son, there was no way you and I, and we believe in this, we believe that every single thing that we have done here on earth, even in our own justice system, we believe that if you've done wrong, you need to pay for that wrong, right? There's consequences for that. What about the fact that we have killed? What about the fact that we have murdered one another? What about the fact that there is evil upon evil? Listen, what about that? In front of a holy God, who is going to pay for that? And so God sent his son, Jesus. And Jesus is going to announce that over and over. In Mark chapter 10, 45, he says, the Son of Man has come. What? Not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as what? Ransom for many. So that at the cross, Mark chapter 15, 39, at the cross, when this man who had crucified Jesus, the centurion, looks at the cross, he says, surely this was the Son of God. When all of a sudden there is darkness over the land, when all of a sudden Jesus, now carrying the weight of our sins, begins to say, it is finished. In the system, in the way that things were done in the Jewish system, you had to sacrifice a lamb, that lamb, it had to actually be very young and pure, and it had to be sacrificed so that our sins could actually be what? To be forgiven. And Jesus now, he is the what? The sacrificial lamb. He is the Passover lamb. And by being the Passover lamb, what that simply means, if you read the book of Exodus, it was when they took the blood of the lamb and put it on the doors. That is when God says, I will pass over your sins because I know that you have actually what? You have sacrificed the lamb. So because of Jesus, all of a sudden, there is death to our sins. And I love this because now the women who had come because of death as usual now had a new assignment. They get a new assignment. What is that assignment? Go, listen, go and tell my disciples. It is not a time to anoint a dead body anymore. It is a time to start proclaiming the good news of the risen Lord and Savior who has left the tomb, right? It is time now to move into all the world, right? Look at verse 7. But go tell his disciples. He is going ahead of you, right, to Galilee. And you will see him there just as he told you. Right? And I love this because it is not an announcement of blame and condemnation. It was a word of grace, forgiveness, hope, and promise. And this is actually being extended to who? Deserters? This is being extended. Go and tell his disciples. When's the last time we see the disciples? We see them in chapter 14 saying, even I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm going to be with you. Jesus, you are my ride or die. We're going to be together. We're riding into the sunset with this thing. Jesus, I'm going to be with you. And Peter, look at this. I love this because it reveals so much more than we realize here. Go tell his disciples what? His disciples, and who? And Peter. Why? Because Peter is enveloped in grief at this moment. Because he's realized that his calculated loyalty all of a sudden has failed him. And he is weeping to the point that he even goes back fishing, goes back to his old life. And it is here we realize the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to take and restore deniers, to restore deserters, to take us, even us today, to restore us and bring us back. Right? We are there. We are traitors like Peter. We are there. We deny him when It inconveniences us. We are all about self-preservation sometimes. And this is what Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But listen to this, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is no death. This is what John Owen says, there is no death. There is no death to sin without the death of Christ. Right? 1 Corinthians 15:17 is going to say this. He's going to say this. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, your faith is worthless. And you are still in your sins. You know what that simply means? Then you are still liable for judgment in front of God. Because every single thing that we've ever done, nothing escapes His eye. In fact, if it escapes His eye, if He opens the back door and says, it's okay, I'll overlook that, He ceases to be a holy God. And let me tell you this, you and I cannot trust a God like that. If He relaxes even one of His standards, you and I cannot trust Him, because all of a sudden He sees it. If He relaxes His holiness, all of a sudden, maybe He can relax His what? His goodness. He can relax His what? Judgments. All of a sudden, He is not a righteous judge anymore. Because then all of a sudden He is a liar. He's not a truth teller. He's not. Everything crumbles there. But He had to send His Son. And I love this, that Christ's triumph proves that God's power can change lives. It proves that. And this is what Ephesians 1:19 says. He says, I'm praying that you would discover this. What is the immeasurable greatness of His power towards what? Us who believe, according to what? The mighty working of His strength. And where is that strength? That strength. And He says this power is now towards us. What power? The power He exercised. He exercised this power in Christ by raising Him from the dead and sitting Him at the right hand in the heavenlies. And so I love this, because Peter, later on, he's going to begin to write. He's going to begin to write about his experience when he had denied Jesus, and then his experience after he had been restored. He says this, blessed. He comes off the gate praising God. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, I am going to break into a praise break here. Why? Because of His great mercy. How do you know that mercy? It extended to me when I was at my lowest. Right? He has given us a new birth. Listen to this. Into a new, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This grace that was extended to Peter when he had denied Him when he was at the lowest, he says that Christ is now, He is not a dead hope. He is a living hope. And he says this, God has extended mercy upon mercy. Right? Though our sins are many, His mercy is what? Is more. This is what Peter is singing at this moment. Right? We get to see the ultimate meaning of rising with Christ into this newness of life. Right? Peter discovered what he had thought was impossible now is possible. He discovered that like all the time when he pulled Jesus to the side and he says, you are not dying. When he pulled off his sword and tried to kill the guy who was taking Jesus to crucifixion, he realizes that now his life is included there. Amen. And so this is also available for us. Right? That for us who trust in Jesus today, yes, all these other methodologies of changing, we always focus on changing behavior. But Jesus is not about changing behavior. He's about changing our hearts, right? My prayer is that you would experience the resurrection power of Jesus. And this is actually what Paul is going to say in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does it take to be in Christ? Just believe. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Believe it. Listen, the old has passed away and the new has come, right? And this is what we get to see now, that if Jesus has resurrected, we cannot live life the same way every day. The same every day now. Jesus comes, his resurrectedness proclaims death to life. And life what? Abundantly. This is what Jesus has said. In John 10:10 says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give what? Life. And life what? Abundantly. This is what we get to discover. And I just want you to kind of walk with me here for a second. Jesus had told them over and over, and that he had predicted over and over in more than at least four passages in Mark chapter 8, 31, in 9, 31, in Mark chapter 10, 10, 32. He had told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. And they had not believed it because for them it was impossible. But Jesus has come with a new reality. And this reality begins to change everything. Begins to change everything. Romans 1, 4 said, and he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his what? Resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you know what that meant when they saw Jesus? When they went to go meet Jesus, all of a sudden, all the claims of Jesus being the Son of God became true. This is why I'm comfortable. Many manuscripts would try to actually say, this story just ends abruptly in verse 8. So why don't we add what is, they literally took what is at the end of Matthew and put it in Mark. Because for them there was but Mark is writing to Roman writers, to Roman readers, and these Roman readers have listened to those stories where by ending there, when these women are astonished and they are so perplexed at that moment, there's something greater that is actually happening there. Because that last verse is actually taking you back to the first verse. The good news about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. At that moment, they get to realize something bigger has broken into our lives here. Something different has happened. And they walk away and they are astonished. And this is actually what ends up happening. It says they ran out in verse 8. They ran out from the tomb because trembling and an astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone. They were so afraid. Listen, you would be afraid if you were there too. Because this is totally different. He is now the resurrection and the life. Now they are astonished and they run. And that actually gets to help you with this. Listen, the empty tomb is not enough. Their faith was in the risen Christ. So they live there. They have seen an empty tomb. But they have to now go and meet Jesus. And when they meet Jesus, all of a sudden, everything explodes in front of them. And this is actually what happens when you're reading in the Greek and you're reading what ends up happening here. You get to see that this trembling and astonishment is almost very uniform to actually how people would respond whenever some of the miracles Jesus would do happened. In fact, in Mark's gospel, this fear is always a man's response to the breaking in of the power of God. It is this fear that happens when Jesus steals the stone. Mark even says that. They were afraid. They said, who then is this? So I want you to, all those questions are now being answered. They're being answered at the end, at the end. Who then is this who quiets the storm? He tells the storm to be still, right? And this fear happens when he, at the garrisons, when Jesus delivers this man from legion. From a thousand demons in this man, all of a sudden they are gripped with fear that they don't know what to do. They chase Jesus out of town. This same fear happens in the disciples when they see him, when they saw Jesus setting his face to go and die at the cross. So this fear is the response of men and women to Jesus. It shows us the power and the majesty of the Son of God. The fact that, like, this is, in fact, let me tell you this, this is the same kind of fear that grips John when he finally meets in the book of Revelation, when he meets Jesus, when Jesus shows up, it grips him and he falls as if he's dead, because all of a sudden he realizes this is no longer homeboy Jesus. This is no longer ordinary human being Jesus. Get hungry Jesus. This is the Son of God. And so, therefore, life should not be the same anymore. That's why now listen to this, to the Romans now. The comfort that came was amazing, because by knowing he's the Son of God, in the land where Caesar is actually claiming to be the Son of God, where Nero is actually persecuting them, he leaves it there because he's saying, ta-da, Jesus is the Son of God. So therefore, listen to this. You need to live no longer in the same fear anymore, because now you have Jesus as your Lord, who is over what? Even Caesar as Lord as well. So therefore, he can take you. He can burn you at stake. He can take you. I want to just open your eyes to this, because this encounter with Jesus in his resurrectedness changed them from fearful cowards into hiding into becoming witnesses for Jesus. When they saw him resurrected, do you know what happened? In fact, church history is going to say 11 of these apostles ended up getting killed for holding on to the resurrection. They were bold even to their death. And not only that, the resurrection of Jesus transforms. Do you remember James? James, his brother? Who actually said, and he was so against Jesus to the point that there was one time where he said, you go to Jerusalem, claim that you are the Son of God. We know you're going to get killed for that. But James, all of a sudden, gets transformed. We get to read a no-holds-barred James in the book of James, who says, listen, faith without works is dead. And he says, Jesus is the Son of God. And we get to see the risen Jesus transforming Saul of Tarsus, who meets him and he's persecuting people. Do you know why he was killing Christians? Because they were claiming to the resurrection of Christ. But then when he meets Jesus, who are you, Lord? I am the one whom you are persecuting. All of a sudden, Paul drops his agenda, and all of a sudden, listen, the next minute we see him, he is actually almost getting killed for that. And in fact, he's going to get killed for that as well. And so this is actually what then that bringing it to all of us here at the end. This is what Jesus then calls us all to do. The center of the book is this in Mark chapter 8, 32. He says, and he spoke openly about this. And Peter took him aside. He spoke openly about dying. He took him aside to rebuke him. But turning around, he looked at his disciples and he rebuked Peter, said, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of God's concerns, but human concerns. And he calling the crowd alongside with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone, I think this is the call for Easter, if anyone, if you and me want to follow after him, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. What does that simply mean? This is the announcement of the resurrection of Jesus was actually life should never be the same anymore. Because now we have a new Lord. Jesus is Lord. And he calls us to follow him. And what does following him mean? It means we're going to have to deny ourselves, no longer live as normal, no longer follow the patterns of the world. And it says, for whosoever wants to save his life, if you want to live life in a normal way, which actually is going to tell you and say, run to everything else, status, significance, and all the other things, what you have in the bank, and all the other things for meaning, significance, and life. It says that if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But whosoever actually what? Loses his life because of me, and the gospel will save it. And so then it calls us to actually life. Not life in the way it's described by the world. It's this life of actually what? Denying yourself and following him. And denying yourself also means that you are actually accepting his power, which is what he did when he rose from the dead. He poured his spirit so that now Christ's death was payment for the penalty of our sins, right? The death of death, the death of what? Sin. But it was also what? Giving us the power to live the life that he has called us. And then to await in this Saturday, this time between the already but not yet is the Saturday, and to await for him where he's going to come and make things new again because he is our Lord. Amen. Let me pray for us, even as we take communion. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you that, Lord, new life is available. And so today, God, I ask you that you would meet us where we are. And that, God, for those, Lord, that have not trusted in you, let the question of what are they going to do with their death be something they grapple with today. What about their sins? What about who then are they going to live for from this day forward? I pray that answer would be Christ and Christ alone. So, Lord, I pray that, God, for those that do not know you, that, Lord, are hungry and thirsty for a new life, they would realize that, Lord, in your risenness, you offer new life. So even at this moment, God, as we take communion, Lord, we remember that, Lord, the bread stands for your body, broken for us, so that, Lord, you would pay for our sins, and that, Lord, the blood, that the cup stands for your blood, this new covenant, that, Lord, our sins are no longer a barrier to having a relationship with you anymore, that now in you we have life and life abundantly. That God, today, God, you would begin a journey of restoration, renewal into the life and life abundantly you have for us. And that God, Lord, every single day we would proclaim this until you come. It's in your name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.